This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
This is the one who's going up on this hill, this mountain, and is going to open up his mouth and teach. Verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This man who is walking up on the mountain, that is gathering the crowd, that is sitting down and opening up his mouth, is God incarnate, the one who created everything, the one who was in the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who walked up the mountain and sat down and opened his mouth to the people, is God.
Chances are you're well aware that there are many areas of life where credentials mean everything. From education, experience, and social standing, getting a chance in society often hinges on credential. Interestingly enough, Jesus would be considered to have no credentials by the world's definition. However, as Pastor Dave discusses in his message today, being God incarnate is all the credential Jesus needs. In his study, you'll gain a better understanding of the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever taught. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5. As he begins his message, he opened up his mouth.
If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We're starting a brand new sermon series. We're going through what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, it's kind of a bit ironic as I was really thinking about doing a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, because essentially what we're doing is a series of sermons about a sermon. So it seems a little ironic to me. But what we're looking at over the next few months is considered by many people to be the greatest sermon ever delivered. And this sermon is recorded for us in chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And in these chapters, there is a huge number of topics and a lot of ground that ends up being covered. So before going any further, let's look at our text, which is only two verses. Simply two verses. We're going to read together just the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to talk about the implications of what we see here in this passage. So if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word to us. Again, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, the content of these two verses that we just read may not seem like much. I even heard a little chuckle as we finished because we leave on this hanging. He's saying something, but we don't yet know what he's going to say. But when you really think about it, those two short verses, what the knowledge or the information that's included, that's contained in those two very short verses is nothing short of remarkable. Again, as we're going through this sermon series, we're working our way through a sermon that was delivered to a gathered crowd. It said there was a big crowd that was there to hear what Jesus was going to say. And, you know, when we gather together, as we gather together to hear God's word, most of the time the message is given from someone who is part of our church. If it's not me, then it's one of the other elders or another qualified man within the congregation. More often than not, we're hearing from someone that we know. But occasionally, we'll have a guest speaker, we'll have a missionary that'll come into town, we'll have someone from a local ministry who's coming to preach God's word and also share about their ministry and how maybe we can help with what they're trying to accomplish or what God's doing through them in their ministry. And when that happens, generally, myself or one of the other elders will get up here before they come up and we'll give an introduction. We'll share who this person is and why they are here to speak to us here, why they are filling our pulpit. So as we're going to spend the next few months going through this message known as the Sermon on the Mount, we should really consider who it is that we're hearing from and why this message is so important for us to not only hear, but also to know, to retain, to focus on, to meditate on. So by way of introduction to this series of messages, I'm going to open up with an introduction of the preacher. You'll see that as your first point in the notes, an introduction of the preacher. Now, there are a lot of different preachers. Now, in our era today, of course, we live in a society and a culture where we have access to, let's put it that way, we have access to an incredible variety of speakers. We have access to an incredible amount of information. We can look up articles and see what people feel about certain things. We can listen to sermons from just about every church on the planet, if we so desire, anyone that has any type of website anyway. And in the midst of this vast sea of information and knowledge and messages about the Bible or other things, there are preachers who have some pretty substantial credentials. We have people who we respect, and we think that they have some degree of knowledge. There's people who have pretty much the entire alphabet following their name as they write their name, with all of the different degrees and accomplishments academically that they have done. And that does give them some degree of credibility. Certainly when we see those degrees, we say, okay, this person has spent a lot of time in study, and we give them some degree of respect. There's other preachers out there who have some impressive accomplishments maybe on their resume. Beyond any sort of degrees they have some pretty impressive accomplishments. They may have had many, many years of ministry experience, or God may have used them to lead a great deal of people, a huge number of people, to the faith. Fact is, none of those things are true of the man who preached this message known as the Sermon on the Mount. Humanly speaking, at least, Jesus had no formal education. He was the son of a carpenter, probably apprenticed to his father for the first years of his life. He didn't have many years of ministry experience. His entire earthly ministry lasted only 3.5 years, and this message was near the beginning of that time. So he didn't have this huge track record behind him of ministry experience as he's sharing this message. And Jesus didn't personally, again, humanly speaking, didn't personally lead very many people to the faith. He gathered large crowds early on, particularly when he was doing miracles. He gathered lots of people. He could get lots of people together, generating a lot of interest. But by the end of his public ministry, at the end of that 3.5 years, even his closest supporters had abandoned him. However, despite those lack of credentials, this person spoken of in verse 1, the one who saw the crowds, went up on the mountain and sat down, has the greatest resume of anyone who has ever lived. Hopefully you still have your Bible open to Matthew, so if you would, just turn back a few pages to chapter 1. We're just going to look at that for just a really brief moment. Back in chapter 1. And you can see, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you see that the Gospel of Matthew opens up with what we call a genealogy, basically a record of people and their children, and then their people, their children, and then their children, and their children. And it goes down this line of succession from father to son, father to son, father to son. And this isn't just any genealogy. This is a very specific genealogy. It is the genealogy of Jesus. And the reason that this genealogy is there is not just for some type of passing interest or to look at the family tree. There's a significance to it. The reason that this genealogy is here is to draw attention to what Matthew says in the very first verse of chapter 1. To draw attention to the fact that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And those things are very specific titles. What this is ultimately saying, the point of this genealogy, is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the king of the Jews that they had been waiting for. They had been waiting for a coming king for centuries, and this is stating he is the one. He is in the line of David. He is the one who is to come as the coming king. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was away for the week, Vinny Ciccone showed us in chapter 21 of Matthew that Jesus was not only a king, although he brought that point out as well, but he also filled the roles of a prophet and that of a priest. And to fill all three of those roles is a pretty impressive resume for anyone, right? To not only be a king, which is impressive enough, but also to be a prophet speaking for God and also a priest interceding for people with God. So that's a pretty impressive resume right there. But that's not all. If you flip all the way to the end of Matthew for just a moment, to Matthew chapter 28, just flip all the way to the end, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll see that while the beginning of Matthew begins with a genealogy to make a point about Christ, the end of Matthew ends with a very, very familiar passage that we generally refer to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is where Jesus tells his disciples, this is after he already had died, he already had been crucified, he already spent the 3 days in the grave, he already had risen from the dead, he had appeared to all his disciples, they now knew that he was resurrected, And he's giving them their marching orders because he's about to leave. And we focus on what he tells them so often, that he tells them to go and make disciples in all the world. And in a very real sense, that is our marching orders today as the church. We are to go and make disciples, or more properly, the way it's really worded in the original language, as we are going about our lives, we are to make disciples. But there's a very, very important point just before he says that. Just before he tells them to go into all the world and make disciples, he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, he doesn't just say, "Listen, I'm a king, so I've got some authority." He doesn't just say, "A lot of authority has been given to me." He doesn't even say, "All authority on earth has been given to me." He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So it's not a stretch to say that Jesus, beyond being declaring, and Matthew declaring him and he declaring himself as the king of the Jews, he right here is declaring himself to be the king of the universe, the king of all kings, as we refer to him so often. So in Matthew 1, again, we see Jesus is the king of the Jews. Matthew 28, far beyond that, the king of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you don't need to turn there. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, also a very well-known passage, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And while we look at that, and if we are unfamiliar with that passage, we look at that and go, what does this mean, the Word? That doesn't make any sense. But as we read through John, he makes it very clear this Word he's talking about is, in fact, Jesus himself. So Jesus does not only have all the authority, but he actually is the one who was in the beginning. He was not only with God, but he was and still is God himself. He is absolutely the king of the universe. Indeed, he is very God. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He created it all. This is the one who's going up on this hill, this mountain, and is going to open up his mouth and teach. Verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This man who is walking up on the mountain, that is gathering the crowd, that is sitting down and opening up his mouth, is God incarnate, the one who created everything, the one who was in the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who walked up the mountain and sat down and opened his mouth to the people, is God. Now, I know that most of you here probably know that. You read this passage and you realize, well, Jesus, he's God. I get that. Many of you, at least. There may be some that are unaware of that. But I want you to really just take a step back for a moment and think about that truth. Just try to look at it with fresh eyes. Try to listen to that truth with fresh ears and understand that this guy, this humble carpenter's son from Nazareth, is walking up on top of the mountain. He's going to teach the people, and he's God. He's God. God in the flesh, sitting on the mountain, preparing to speak to his people. It's absolutely incredible. And I want you to think of something else. This is not the first time that God spoke to his people from a mountain, right? Mountains are very important throughout Scripture. You'll see a lot of different talks about mountains. But Exodus chapter 19, and in that passage, God comes down on Mount Sinai to speak to his people. And just think about the imagery there. And he came down in fire, and there was smoke going up like a kiln. The whole mountain was shaking. All the people were trembling in fear. There's thunder and lightning. It's just this tremendous outpouring of power, of just incredible power. And they're sitting there and they're shaking. And God says through Moses, don't let anyone even come near. Don't let them touch this mountain, because if they touch it, if they go up on it, or if they even touch it, they need to die. Woo! And this incredible outpouring of power, and the people are just trembling. And they're saying, right before this, they said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And I think if you were there and you're looking at this incredible outpouring of power and the smoke and the fire and the lightning and thunder and the trembling of the mountain, you're going to say, man, whatever he has to say, I'm going to do it. This is the same God, now in the form of a man, walking up on this mountain and speaking, opening up his mouth to speak. When God comes down on the mountain of Mount Sinai, he invites Moses up to meet with God, and God gives Moses his law for his people. He speaks through Moses, and he gives his law for the people. Now consider the scenario in Matthew 5. God, again, in the person of Christ, is present on the mountain, and he's speaking to the people, but he's speaking, it's a bit different. First of all, he is speaking to his people, and he's giving them his law, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but he is giving his people instruction. But there is a significant difference here, because in this scenario, right, there's not this incredible power outpouring that causes people to stay away. He invites them up to the mountain with him. God is not speaking through simply a prophet. He's now speaking himself through his son. Now, when it says in verse 1 that his disciples came to him, a lot of times because we utilize that language, his disciples, meaning the 12, thinking of the 12 disciples. But this is speaking of more than that. There was a big crowd there. They were all considered to be his disciples. If you look at a parallel passage, there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 that people refer to as the Sermon on the Plain because of the way it's described. Most theologians, I believe, think that and understand that that sermon, although an abbreviated version in Luke chapter 6, is the same sermon that's talked about here. Although it's possible, it's a different sermon where he's giving a lot of the same content in a different place. That's also possible. But in that passage in Luke 6, he identifies this entire crowd as his disciples. These are the people who are following him at this time. So it seems to me that he's inviting not just the 12, but all of the crowd up onto the mountain to hear from him. Jesus is acting in his role as the perfect intercessor between God and man. So this is a foreshadowing of his work of reconciliation ultimately, where we're able to now draw near to God because of what he did on the cross, what he accomplished. So he invites them up onto the mountain with him, and he opens his mouth to speak. So when you put it in that frame of reference that this is the same God now in human form that is on top of this mountain, the same God that came down in fire and lightning and thunder and smoke onto Mount Sinai is now here on this undisclosed mountain in Israel, you got to understand that you got to think to yourself, well, if he's the same God, then what he's about to say, we really need to listen to. It's got to be important. So what is he going to say? What's the purpose of this message? And what does it mean for us? Well, since we've introduced the preacher, let's look for a few minutes at the context of the message. The context of the message. Now, I think you'll agree, if you have any familiarity with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the records of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth, if you're familiar with that at all, you'll agree, I think, that Jesus made a number of very incredible statements. He made a number of statements that should make us step back and really consider what he's saying. But there's few statements more incredible, if we really think about it, than when he said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Think about that statement. Think about how many political speeches you may have heard over the years. Or maybe if you're not one who listens to political speeches that much, perhaps ones that you may have heard about in school, some of the more prominent and well-known political speeches. Think of all of the thousands of these political speeches that have gone on, whether it be a State of the Union address, whether it be a campaign speech, whether it be an address after the completion of a war. All of these speeches, and I'll bet you that most of us don't remember much of any of them. Now, there may be certain very noteworthy addresses, such as the Gettysburg Address, right, that we know, and we all know the opening line, but I bet most of us have no remembrance or any understanding of the rest of it. We know kind of what he was getting at, but we don't remember the actual words other than that opening line. So when you think about maybe all of the sermons you may have heard over the years, how many do you really remember? Now, I hope you remember the concepts. Maybe you remember a little illustration here and there. But how many of the words do you absolutely retain? Most of them, the actual specific words, fade. And I realize when the day comes that the Lord takes me home, when I die, or at least very shortly thereafter, no one's going to remember at least many of my words, if any at all. They're just going to fade. I hope you remember, you know, some positive things, but I don't think you're going to be remembering a lot of the specific things that I've said. But Jesus said his words will never pass away. And you know, as we consider that, he said that over 2,000 years ago, and here we are today reading and studying his word together. And you know, this particular sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is so well known that even people who haven't been raised in church have heard many of Jesus' teachings from this amazing sermon. Many of the things he says have made their way into our popular speech. The idea of turning the other cheek. People may not realize where it came from, but they know that concept. The golden rule, right? We always talk about the golden rule. That's kind of worked its way into our culture. That the Lord's Prayer, those are all found within this sermon. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. The idea of removing the plank from your eye before taking the speck from, or trying to take the speck from someone else's. And truthfully, as skeptical as some people might be about Christianity, you have to at least grant that Jesus' prophecy about the longevity of his words, that his words would not pass away, is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Now, of course, you could say, well, sure, but this country was established on kind of a Judeo-Christian ethic. The people that started this country, you know, kind of held to that ethic, whether they were actually saved or not. They held to that idea, and they believed that the Bible was at least important. Historically, we see, I think, somewhere around 80%. That may be changing a little bit now as we have a lot of people coming in from other places. But historically, I think our about 80-some-odd percent of Americans actually will say that they are Christian, whether they really understand what that means or not. They will call themselves that. They will say that this is important and something they should follow. So you could say, well, in America, sure, it's not that big of a shock that Jesus' words are still remembered here, that some of these things have worked their way into our culture here because we were kind of founded on that idea. But as you go to cultures that were not founded on that ideal, when you go to cultures where Christianity is at best looked down upon and at worst prosecuted to the point of putting Christians to death, trying to destroy the Bible and make sure it's nowhere around, in cultures like that, much like we see like cracks that happen in a sidewalk, and then you see the wildflowers kind of growing up through the cracks, Christianity in those cultures still flourishes. The church is growing faster in Iran right now than it is anywhere else in the world, and that is one of the most hostile countries to the gospel. China has gotten more and more. They were very strict. They loosened up for a bit. Now they're really closing down again, and the church is growing in China. One of the largest churches in the world right now is in China. Christianity grows faster under persecution. We see that certainly in the first century. The church grew like crazy, and they were being persecuted severely. The truth is, there is power and truth to be found in Jesus' words, because the one who spoke them is the truth, as well as he said, the way and the life. His word cannot and will not ever be extinguished. And although we're focusing on this one sermon that Jesus preached, this sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, it's important to recognize that all of the words in this Bible are Jesus' words, not just the red ones. You know, we have the red letter editions, and I heard in a movie, and I know it was good natured, and it was meant to be like kind of a throwaway little joke, but one of these Christian movies recently, one of the guys from Duck Dynasty was on there, and he said, yeah, that's in the Bible, whatever statement the person said. Yeah, that's in the Bible, and that's in the red ink, so you know it's important. You know, and I, yeah. It's all Christ. He is the Word, right? All of it, not just the red ones. And this sermon, Jesus is the one who preaches the sermon, but this sermon is ultimately all about Jesus. Or if you want to be more specific, it's about the authority of Jesus.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. Feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.